I want you to have your way in every person's life. And I just pray that each person here would be open to the way that you would take them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Clark, and I'm from Los Angeles, California. And I took the train here. A lot of people seem to find that kind of interesting, that I took the train and I didn't fly. I love to fly, but you can't see very much. And it's about a two-hour flight from California, and it was a 30-hour train trip. And I had to wait 30 hours to get here. And I'm going to talk today about waiting. And waiting is not a problem depending on how you spend your time. And I'll tell you what, riding in that train, the time just flew by for me because I could look at the sights between California and here. And I'm looking forward to the ride back. I never get bored. I think it's because I've learned how to take advantage of the time. I'd like you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet during the times of ancient Judah, and he was very perplexed and troubled by the evil that was present in Judah and God's allowance of that evil and God's intention to use Babylon as a rod of correction. And it says in Habakkuk 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. You know what this watchman was doing? He was waiting. He was waiting. Verse 2, it says, And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Think of all of the admonitions that we have to wait. At a restaurant, you walk in and the sign says, please wait to be seated. Or you call customer service and the voicemail greeting says, the average wait time is, and it'll insert so many minutes. Some places have special areas just for waiting, like hospitals, waiting rooms outside of the operating room or the delivery room, places where anxious people wait. How about the car dealership? You go there and you're directed to wait in the customer waiting area. And let's not forget crosswalk signs. Now, some crosswalk signs will say walk or don't walk, and some of them will just have like the icon, the image of a person mid-stride, like they're walking. That says walk. And the icon that they used to not walk is a hand, a palm held up. And I know that means don't walk, but you know what it says to me? Wait. Wait. Over and over, it seems like we're being told to wait. Waiting is an inevitable and even necessary aspect, though, of life. And granted, it's not something that we generally enjoy. We wait to buy groceries. We wait to get served in restaurants. We wait for plants to grow. We wait for our children to mature. We wait for love to blossom and bloom. We wait and wait and wait. And waiting's not a bad thing, but sometimes it can really get on our nerves, and we don't want to wait. We're anxious. The Bible tells us to not be anxious. So what do we do with our time so that we don't get anxious while we're waiting? You know, whether circumstances are good or bad, people always ask, how long? How long is it going to be? The song that we sang before I came up today was by request. How long is it going to be before Jesus comes? that's a question that we all should be asking, because the truth is we are waiting for Jesus to come again. But we're not only waiting for Jesus to come again, we're waiting on all kinds of things. You know, we wait for God to hear us and to save us. In Micah chapter 7, it says, "Therefore will I look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Yeah. Lamentations 3, verse 25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him." Jeremiah 14 tells us to wait on God for both natural and providential things. His will, or the change of seasons, is what we wait on. And we wait on the Lord sometimes for vindication. We wait on the Lord for hope, that which we hope for. We wait on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We wait for the hope of righteousness. Sometimes we wait on judgment. It's what we feel like so often now. We're waiting for God to just judge this world. Certainly we wait for Jesus' return. And we wait for the fulfillment of so many prophecies of old, many of which have already been fulfilled, but don't kid yourself, there's been a time of waiting leading up to the realization of so many Bible prophecies. We read it in Habakkuk, "The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And we're still waiting for a few end-time events to come to pass. They're all pointing us towards that one thing that we're really waiting for, and that's the coming of Jesus. We wait on the Lord for strength. I so appreciated the sermon last night about being down but not out. We wait on the Lord, and when we wait on the Lord, our strength is renewed, and we are strengthened to endure and to have that patience that those Philadelphia saints are just so blessed to have testified of them. They have patience because they've learned to wait. I appreciate what the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 5. He says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." But we're to wait patiently. Bible says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of he who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass." Bible says a lot about waiting, and waiting is truly a big part of our experience. Researchers, people who study this kind of stuff, have said that in the estimated Or in the lifetime of 70 years, it's estimated that we spend 3 full years just waiting. Okay? That's about 5% of your life is spent waiting. Now, we know we spend a lot of time sleeping, we spend a lot of time working, and we can appreciate the time to sleep. It's a time to rest and recover. We can appreciate the time that we spend working. You know, it's productive time. But a lot of people see time waiting as wasted time. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste 5% of my life. I don't want to waste any of this time. Scripture tells us to redeem the time. And I'm going to talk about the significance of redeeming the time and how it relates to not wasting this time. But before I go any further, I want to put this in context. This really is a bridal message, because bridal saints, waiting isn't a problem for us. We're eager to see the Lord come again, but like Habakkuk says, we have that confidence that what God has said is going to happen is going to happen. We have total expectation Jesus is going to come again. I hate to wait when there's uncertainty. But even when I'm certain of something, if I'm not occupied, it seems like it takes a long time. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, We'll read a couple verses about this idea of redeeming the time and waiting. I'm going to summarize the whole chapter of Ephesians 5 this way. It's the walk of a believer. It's what we do during this time that we're waiting. It's our walk. And Paul here says something very interesting to me. He says this in verse 8, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What you're going to see here is Paul is laying out some things that we should be doing in anticipation of something. He says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. And I can redeem some of the time at work, but the truth is, when I'm at work, I have to stay focused on the task at hand. When I'm asleep, I have some of the greatest dreams about Jesus, some of the best understanding of God's word. I know it's just the Holy Spirit ministering to me when I'm asleep in dreams. But just inventory your own life. Where is the time that you can redeem? Wasted time, waiting time. And I guarantee you, everybody here today, you're never going to spend time waiting again without thinking about this. These are opportunities to redeem time. And when you start redeeming that time, waiting won't be drudgery. You'll be excited, you'll be engaged, you'll be occupied, you'll be growing, you'll be benefiting from that time. Just like that 30-hour train trip. That was not a waste of time. That was not a loss of time. That was a wonderful time. And we're anxious for Jesus to come again. But this time of waiting can be a glorious time. Because it's a time where we're growing, where we're learning, where we're being changed into his image. It's a wonderful time. And it is a time of waiting. It's a time when we wait for God to perform that which he has promised he would do. Well, I say this as a bridal message because no sooner does Paul talk about this, and he goes right on into teaching about Jesus and the church, and he speaks of the marriage relationship. And he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." A lot of times we think of redeeming the time as being that time when we can do something for the Lord. We can minister, we can evangelize, we can serve. And those are all good things. But I think the greatest opportunity that we have with time spent waiting is to be sanctified and cleansed, that we might be presented to Jesus without spot, without wrinkle. We can do that by spending time in the Word. We can do that. You know what I say? We need to do that by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. With respect to the coming of Jesus, you know, we are waiting. We're still waiting. I find it interesting that almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said this to the Thessalonian saints. He said, "We say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." God bless those Smyrna saints who go to heaven by way of the grave. But you know, the Philadelphia saints, they have to wait. if it goes on to say, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Philadelphia saints are still waiting. But it says this, then, God, thank God for that word then. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 2,000 years ago almost, Paul said that to the Thessalonian saints, and people have been waiting for 2,000 years for the coming of the Lord. But beloved, let's let Paul's teaching here continue to encourage us. I believe it was an encouragement for the Thessalonian saints, even as it is today. It's a promise that Jesus is coming. But it's also an admonition, in a sense, because it implies that we're going to have to wait. Jesus is coming, and we're waiting for his coming. You know, John 14 tells us that Jesus went to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. And then he went to that place. He died on the cross, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he's in heaven preparing that place for us. And we're anticipating his return. We're waiting. I recently read a very interesting article about this concept of waiting. It was posted in 2012 to the New York Times electronic internet edition. And listen to what it says. It says, some years ago, executives at a Houston airport faced a troubling customer relations issue. Passengers were logging inordinate number of complaints about the long waits at the baggage claim. So in response, the executives of the airport increased the number of baggage handlers working that shift, and the plan worked. The average time that passengers had to wait to retrieve their bags was 8 minutes. That was well within airport standards, but the complaints continued to come in. People thought that 8 minutes was too long to wait. Puzzled, the airport executives undertook a very careful analysis. And what they found is that it only took 1 minute for the passengers to walk from the airplane to the baggage claim area. And then they had 7 minutes to wait for their luggage. Do you know what their solution was? To move the baggage claim area farther away from the airplane. It gave the passengers something to do. Between the time they got off the plane until the time they got to the baggage claim, well, the bags are coming down and nobody felt like they had to wait. It's because they were occupied. And if you've ever been to Disneyland and you see how long the lines are, there's a whole science to how they lay out those lines. Long lines are very discouraging. That's why they wrap those lines back and forth like a serpent, back and forth and back and forth. Because you can see the end of the line from where you're at. Nothing more discouraging than to not be able to see the end of that which you're waiting for. Well, the complaints at the Houston airport dropped dramatically when they gave the passengers something to do. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that goes right along with what Jesus said in the parable of the talents when he told those servants to occupy until he comes. And I thought about that, and I thought, this waiting time is a time for us to be occupied. And when you're occupied, doesn't time fly? You know what I gathered from that article, and then considering it in light of God's word, is that I learned this. Our waiting experience is not defined by how long something takes. It's defined by what we do while we're waiting. Have you ever heard the saying, time flies when you're having fun? I bet everybody here can relate to that. Time flies when you're occupied, when you're having fun. But by the same token, have you ever heard the saying that a watched pot never boils? If you're just standing there doing nothing, waiting, it seems like it takes forever. I've heard people talk about crises and accidents that happen, and they say they become hyper-perceptive to the things that are occurring, but it's happening instantaneously. Nevertheless, when they've gone through some accident or some crisis, they say time just seemed to go so fast. It happened instantaneously. The truth is, our experiences influence our perception of time. And by the same token, what we do while we are waiting influences our perception of the time spent waiting. Saints, I think this is exactly what Paul is getting at when he says in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 11, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And then he goes on to say this, "It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." I've often thought of that verse, you know, well, yes, the moment I believe, the next moment I even consider my salvation, the redemption of my body, the coming of the Lord, all these things are quicker just as time progresses. But the truth is, if I'm awake and I'm occupied and I'm diligently serving the Lord, learning of Him, if I'm loving my brothers and sisters in the Lord, if I'm redeeming the time, the wait time is near. It really is. The coming of Jesus is recognized as being nearer when we are appropriately occupied. And I think that's why bridal saints have such an anticipation for the soon coming of Jesus. And I know that there have been saints, I mean, the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, he thought that he lived, he believed, he felt like the coming of the Lord was imminent. It's because he was occupied. We need to be occupied, and we will have that same sense of the imminent return of Jesus. And it's not up to me to feel it. The fact is, he is coming. But what do I do during that time? Paul goes on to say, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's how we should use this time when we're waiting for Jesus to come again. Compare this with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 7, 29. He says, "I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that they that are married be as though they're not married, and they which weep as though they weep not, and they which rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Folks, there's all kinds of way we can occupy our time right now. But Paul says, don't live your life that way. Basically, what he is saying is let Jesus be your first love and the preeminent thing in your life. Scripture really teaches us that our marriages and every other aspect of our life, whatever it might be, are but proving grounds for these Christian virtues and Christian graces that we read about and learn and practice and live. Why does Paul say this? He says in 1 Corinthians 7, 35, that we might attend unto the Lord without distraction. It's easy to get distracted when you're waiting. Your mind wanders. Time seems to just be going by so slowly. But when you are engaged in something with real focus, time just moves right along. I like the way James puts it in chapter 5 of James, verses 7 and 8. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." He says, "Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain." And he says this, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Folks, these are words and admonitions spoken almost 2,000 years ago. But it is not a long wait when you are appropriately occupied. One other thing that I found interesting after reading that article about the Houston airport was that researchers find in every case that time feels shorter when you are occupied. And so on this point, let me say that Jesus tells us in the parable of the talents to occupy until he comes. In other words, be productive while we wait the coming of Jesus. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Luke and spend a little bit of time talking about this parable. Luke chapter 19. The 10 pounds, the parable of the long journey. Jesus had had his meeting with Zacchaeus. People were beginning to hear and know who Jesus was, and people were beginning to follow him. And it says in verse 11, "And as the people heard these things, Jesus added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." This dovetails real naturally here with this talk about waiting. When Jesus came on the scene, there were plenty of people in Israel, even some of his own disciples, they were anxious for the kingdom to be established. They wanted Jesus to rule and reign right then and there. They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were waiting. They were waiting for this. Jesus said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." And we'll just stop there. It's a very key point here in this verse where it says, the nobleman wanted to find out how much his servants had gained by trading. That word occupy and that word trade, they're the same. When Jesus says, "Occupy till I come," what this parable is telling us is that we are to be engaged in some kind of enterprise that is productive. The nobleman calls his servants to find out how much every man had gained by trading. The story is this: they were each given some money, and they were to invest it, they were to use it, they were to increase it. They were to seize that opportunity to make some good with what they had been invested with. If nothing more, we have time. What a wonderful resource. I'm anxious for the Lord to come, but I thank God for the time that we have right now. There's much to be done, and God wants us to be serious about it. Are you familiar with the word occupation? Your trade, your job? We're talking about an enterprise, a business, what we do. When he says, "Occupy until I come," he's not saying initiate some kind of political or civil unrest to make a statement. That's not the occupying that we're to do. He's not even talking about evangelizing. He's talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we can do right now. That's what we should be doing right now. If you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will be evangelizing. You will be ministering. But Jesus is first and foremost. And folks, we can redeem all the time that we spend waiting by taking that as an opportunity to grow. Well, let me talk a little bit more about this trading, this occupying. The word occupy means to trade and increase. And it fits perfectly with the whole context of the parable of talents. The truth is, God wants us to be busy growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe a better way to say it would be preoccupied. We say occupy, our Bible here says occupy until I come, but really we need to be preoccupied with what the Lord has invested us with. He's invested us with the very commodity that we need to be trading in. And you know what that commodity is? It is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches. And you might wonder, well, how do you make that connection? We're talking about trading. Do you know that the ordinances that the Apostle Paul delivered to us, they're called traditions? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about communion. He talks about the Lord's Supper. And he tells the Corinthian saints that what was delivered to him, he's delivered to them. And the King James Version of the Bible calls it an ordinance. But in the margin and in other translations of the Bible, it uses the word traditions. You know what a tradition is? It's something that is traded. We trade things from generation to generation. That's the way it was in Old Testament times. The law, the Psalms, the history, that was traded verbally from generation to generation. Parents taught it to their children. But what we need to be doing during this time is be occupied trading that commodity. We buy the truth, we don't sell it, but we need to be trading it. And we trade it by sharing our testimony, sharing our witness, testifying, studying God's word, and holding fast to these traditions. I want to point this out in Scripture, how this theme runs out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And elsewhere he says that he received those ordinances from Jesus Christ. He says, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the traditions. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the actual word traditions used. And I just love the way this dovetails with this idea of waiting. A lot of times we think of waiting as just being time spent standing around. But listen to how Paul says we should stand. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." What we are to trade in, what we're to be engaged in, what we're to be enterprising in right now is Paul's teachings. And if we spend our time studying Paul's teachings, the entire Word of God opens up to us. And I'll tell you, it makes this waiting time not just bearable, but we can glory in it, even when it's time spent in tribulation. Nobody likes to go through tribulation. But if we trade, if we're occupied, if we're preoccupied with Paul's teachings, the time just flies by. Yeah. absolutely does. Our waiting time should be viewed as serious business, no less than the way we might wait at work doing our job, with accountability, attentiveness, being, you know, we're not to be slothful. Paul says that. And then, as Christians, we can wait appropriately. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart. He says again, wait on the Lord. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently on him. Psalm 37, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Again in Psalm 37. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Have you ever been sick, bedridden, and you can't do what you want to do? Don't you just hate that time? There's so many things you want to do. Wait on the Lord, and you can be strengthened. Lamentation says it's a good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for salvation. Just so many verses where it talks about waiting on the Lord. Luke chapter 12 says, ye yourselves are like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. The early disciples waited in that upper room, tarrying for the Holy Spirit. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. They waited for the promise of the Father. I love Romans 8, verse 25. It says, if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In response to all this waiting, I think it's only natural that we might ask the question, how long? How long do we have to wait? We've talked about enduring the waiting with patience and productivity, but it's only natural for us to wonder how long. Daniel asked how long. The disciples asked, when are these things going to be? It's okay to ask how long. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's okay to wonder how long. It's okay to ask how long. But I'm going to tell you what. The scriptures tell us how long. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. That's all I need to read. The end of all things is at hand. When you are waiting without any hope or without any expectation or without any desire, when you're not engaged, time just drags on. And quite honestly, verse 7 is not going to mean a whole lot to you. But when you are engaged and occupied with the Apostle Paul's teachings, folks, how true it is, you can see the end of all things is near. That's why Paul could say that from the moment he believed, his salvation was closer, because he was occupied. I find it interesting that scientists today are speculating, and there seems to be evidence that time is literally speeding up. You know, we talk about the Big Bang Theory and the expansion of the universe, and the natural inclination is to think that when something explodes and expands, that it gets slower and slower. Throw a rock into a pond, and the ripples are quick at the center of that circle, and the farther out they get, the slower they become. But they say that the universe is expanding more rapidly, that things are speeding up. I find that interesting because, well, we all know that time and space are kind of the same thing. And it kind of makes the question in my own mind, is time speeding up. Now, I know that a day is 24 hours. I know that it's, you know, the revolution, the rotation of the earth. I know that when it goes around the sun, that's a year. I get all that stuff. But Scripture seems to indicate that all these things are going to change in end times. And if they change, like Scripture says they're going to change, folks, I think we can anticipate that things are going to speed up. Things are going to happen not just soon, but quickly. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, it says, God alone spreads out the heavens. So if the heavens are expanding, this is no secret to God. This is not something he's not aware of. He would know that the heavens are expanding because Scripture tells us he spreads them out. If the heavenly bodies dictate times and seasons in this world, and God can change those heavenly bodies, which he's going to do in these end time days, then I'm kind of anticipating that things are going to happen, not just soon, but quickly. In Matthew 24, verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. End time events are likened to birth pangs. And birth pangs, called sorrows, I find an interesting illustration of end time waiting because my wife and I, we've had five children. And I've heard of some women having just tremendously long labor. And I've heard women talk about how long they've been in labor. But I've never heard a woman say that it felt like they were waiting. They were so occupied. They were occupied with what was happening. Whether it's 3 or 4 hours of labor or 30 hours of labor. Oh, they know that they know how long it is, but I've never heard someone say, oh, I was just waiting. They weren't waiting. They're very much engaged. And folks, what's happening now, we're going to get engaged in those things. Well, maybe not all of us. We're looking for that out resurrection. But the world is going to get engaged in those things that are coming upon the world. And what happens with birth pangs? They become more intense and they become more frequent. The interval between them becomes quicker. Truth is, there is a quickening that's happening. It's going to happen in the world, but I believe that there's also a quickening that can happen in individual saints if they are occupied. Peter has told us that the end of all things is near, and I believe that. I'm glad that I don't look out over this time waiting for Jesus to come without some indication that it's soon. But I recognize that I'm still waiting. All of us are still waiting. We just need to stay occupied while we are waiting. You know, to that bridal company that's alive when Jesus comes, he says, I come quickly. And I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, I come soon, which is true. He's coming soon, but he says, I come quickly. Present tense. That means that the actual coming of Jesus is happening quickly. Do you see the difference between something happening soon and something happening quickly? Three other times, I think, at least three times in Revelation, it talks about Jesus coming quickly. And John says, even so, Lord, come quickly. Yes, Lord, come soon, but also, Lord, come quickly. I want this time of waiting to be a time that I'm engaged in the coming of the Lord. One of the ways that I can be engaged in the coming of the Lord is to be looking for and longing for and ready for his coming, as can all of us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And then in another book, in another chapter, is when he says, "Come, Lord Jesus, quickly." So right now, I can wait with that absolute confidence that I am a child of God, and I can be occupied as a child of God, serious about Paul's gospel, trading in it, buying it, yes, but not selling it, but trading in it, sharing a testimony, sharing a witness, meditating on it, growing in the grace and the knowledge that comes from studying his gospel. I'm a son of God right now. And you know what? Knowing that makes waiting bearable. And maybe even pleasurable. Paul understood that. He knew that, his desire was to go and be with Jesus, but he recognized the value of being here during that time. Saints, I want all of us to have that same witness, same kind of testimony, and same kind of attitude. Paul was so excited about the crown that he would receive when his wait time was over and he was ready to be delivered up. He said that promise to all of us that we too can share in that same kind of glorious reward if we're loving his appearing. So while we wait, love is appearing. And when you find yourself waiting in line somewhere and you think your time is otherwise wasted, get serious and be occupied. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, I am just so thankful for the Word of God and how it just opens up so many truths. Father in heaven, I pray that no one here would ever again feel like time is wasted, but that all of us would be engaged in Paul's gospel, that we would be trading in it and increasing in it, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, of all the time that we have, the truth is, time spent waiting is opportune time for us to redeem it and to use it and to take advantage of it. Father, I pray that our lives would impact other people, that we could minister to them, share the gospel of grace with them. And Lord, a little bit of selfishness on our part, we just want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ ourselves during those times. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.